Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. It is a privilege when we can approach your word, that word which reveals who you are, that word which tells us what you expect of us, that word which you have commanded to us to obey in every respect. We thank you for the life that is in the Lord Jesus, that we have eternal life as we believe in his holy name. So be with us, teach us by your Holy Spirit wondrous things out of your word. We pray in his glorious name, the Lord Jesus. Amen. We're in the book of John, and we're going to take a look this evening at verses 4 through 11. Just till we get to context, I'll just read verses 1 through verse 11. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Now last week, when we began looking at the Gospel of John, we noted about who this Word is. And we saw that the Word has always been with God. So the eternality of the Word. And we stressed the fact that this Word is a person. And this person of the Word was with God, so there's two separate persons. But at the same time that they're separate persons, it says the Word was God, stressing the deity of the Word. So, two persons, and yet they are equal. They are God. The Word is God. And this Word, we saw, created the world, and everything that is came into being through him, through this Word. Now this evening, as we pick up here in verse 4, we notice other biblical evidence about this Word. It says in this Word, in him, first of all, that indicates that's a person, because it says in verse 4, in him was life, indicating there's the personhood there. So in him was life. So not only the Word is eternal, this Word is life. And the text says it wasn't through the Word, but in the Word itself, himself, is life. Now what kind of life are we talking about here? Well, it's not basically all created material, even though we're told whatever there is, he created it. But that's not the stress here. That's not the life that's being stressed. The context conveys spiritual life. In him, in the Word, was spiritual life. And this life that was residing in the Word, it says that life was the light of men. Now the light, we're told here, shines in the darkness, and the darkness doesn't comprehend the light. And so what we see here, from this context, that there's a contrast between light on one hand and then darkness on the other hand. Both are spiritual ideas here. Not talking about physical light, per se, or spiritual, I mean, a physical darkness per se, but spiritual light, spiritual darkness. And we see that this idea of spiritual light and spiritual darkness, we see it expressed in John's first epistle, seeing that the Apostle John wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. I want us to take a look at 1st John 1, verses 5 through 7, to get an idea of what it's being referred to. And in him was life, and this life was light. Turn to 1st John chapter 1. And we're going to pick up at verse 5. And 1 John 5, 1 John 1, verse 5. And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, right here, we see the perfection of God is said to be light, well, spiritual light. In him is no darkness whatsoever. Now, in the Greek language, there are several ways. Greek is more detailed than the English language. There are various types of no's, N-O, in the Greek. And the most emphatic way for the Greek to say, to deny something, oume, is to say, there is no darkness whatsoever, impossible, that's it. God is pure light, pure spiritual light. There is no darkness in him at all. So now in John's gospel, this life that is conveyed, that conveys God in all of his glorious perfections, this blessed life is seen, we're told, in John's gospel account. All of this is seen in the Word. All this wonderful life. And so what we see, eternal life is in the Word. It's helpful. I know we'll eventually get to it as we go through chapter by chapter, but it's helpful to look at some other places in John to bring out what John's saying here in the first chapter. So turn to John 17. John 17. And take a look at verses 1 through 3. These things Jesus spoke, lifting up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So Jesus here, now let me just mention this. We're going to see, though we haven't got to verse 14 yet, when we get to verse 14 of John 1, you're going to see when it says the Word became flesh, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's obvious who the Word is. The Word is Jesus Christ. So Jesus says, Father, I want you to glorify me. He's thinking about after he dies, he's glorified, raised up, exalted. I want you to glorify me with the glory that I once had with you before the world was. Now, Don't you see how similar, how that dovetails into what we're told about the Word in John 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus says, I'm coming back to you, Father. I was in glory, and I left the glory that I had with you to come into this world to do what you wanted me to do, and that is save sinners. And in me, he says, is eternal life. And that is, he says, Jesus, that is eternal life. To know me is eternal life. So as John says over in John 1, in him was life. I have that life in its fullest sense. Now we are told in John 1 verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. You know, in that sense, we're talking about light and darkness. Think about darkness for a moment. Total darkness. Have you ever been in total darkness? Like in a cave or somewhere? I've been in total darkness 3 times in my life. It's quite unsettling. No extraneous light at all. Imagine just lighting a match, and all of a sudden, the darkness is dispelled significantly with just a little match. Now, since we are talking about, and so here, it says this light shines, and the darkness doesn't understand it. It doesn't comprehend it. And since what we're talking about ultimately is not physical light or physical darkness, we're talking about spiritual light, spiritual darkness. That's the thrust here. And since we're talking about that, the darkness doesn't appreciate the light whatsoever. You know, but when we get over to John chapter 3, we're going to see that it says that the reason men don't come to Jesus as the light is because of one thing. They hate. It says they hate the light. They're not just neutral. They are in antipathy to the light. They hate it with a passion. Those of you that are here this morning, Jess is preaching, talking about the seed sown by the wayside, and it's so dry that the devil comes like the birds and just snatches it up. These people are in darkness, and the wicked, they have no capacity to understand the light. In themselves, there is no hope. Now, when this life is manifested, and this life is the light, remember that. The life in the Word is the light. And since the terms light and darkness are spiritual terms, the fall of mankind at the beginning of the dawn of history, mankind is ever said to be in what? In darkness. And characterized by evil and hatred. Now, is that not what we saw when we read just a moment ago in 1 John? That if a man walks in the darkness, they don't know the light. And if you're in the light, you're not walking in darkness. And so here's this contrast. Now, I'll elaborate more on that when we get to verse 9 and 10 of our text. But in verse 6, take a look here. The Apostle John introduces a man named John. Now, he's not talking about himself. This is not the John. It's not the Apostle John. It's John the Baptist is who he's referring to. And it says that this man, John, was not the light, but he came to bear witness of the light. Now, we're already told that the Word is the light, and we know that Jesus is the light. So the purpose of this John, who's John the Baptist, was come to bear testimony, to bear witness that Jesus is that light, and in him is life. What do we know from about John the Baptist in the scriptures? We're going to take a look at his ministry here for a few moments. Well, we know that John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Messiah, of the Christ. In fact, that is the ministry. And we ask ourselves, what was the ministry of John the Baptist? Well, essentially, we could say it was John the Baptist was like a guiding star leading men to Jesus Christ. So John's ministry, John the Baptist's ministry, was to bear witness that the long-awaited Messiah had actually come, that he had come onto the stage of human history. And so what we see is John the Baptist's ministry, as verse 7 says, if you look there, it says, he came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. John the Baptist was testifying, I'm not the light. I'm bearing witness that he, Jesus, is the light. And in Jesus is eternal life. He says, I've borne the witness, and notice what it says, that all might believe through him. So let's take a time here for a few minutes and understand the ministry of John the Baptist, whom John the Apostle is referring to. We see the importance of John the Baptist's ministry foretold in Malachi, the last book of the Bible. Turn over to Malachi chapter 3 and look at verses 1 and 2. Malachi 3, verses 1 and 2. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and the fuller's soap. So we see here, how do we know that that's a prophecy of John the Baptist? Well, here's how we know. Jesus said it was so. Jesus is the one who said it. And where did Jesus say that? Well, turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. And we're going to start at verse 1 and read down through verse 11. Matthew 11. And it came about that when Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John in prison heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? And Jesus answered and said to them, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. And these were going away, Jesus began to speak to the multitudes about John. What did you go out to see in the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But why did you go out? To see a prophet? Yes. I say to you, one who is more than a prophet. This, look at verse 10. This is the one about whom it was written. And guess what verse Jesus quotes? Malachi 3:1. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. And yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, several things about this passage in Matthew 11 is, so when John the Baptist is in prison, having been imprisoned by Herod for accusing Herod of violating the law of God, and Herod throws him in prison and eventually is going to behead him, John sends word through his disciples. Remember, John had disciples that were following him. And he sends some of his disciples to go ask Jesus a question. Are you the Messiah, or is there one yet to come? Now, there are several that have looked at this and have said there's two ways to approach this. One idea is, was John, because he was in prison, was he doubting? Did John begin to doubt that Jesus was the Messiah? That's some have approached it that way. And there's another way you can look at it, which I think, along with others, is the better way to look at it. John the Baptist sent his disciples for the sake of his disciples to hear Jesus tell them. Well, to answer your question, say to John, do the lame walk? Do the blind see? Are the dead raised? In other words, John would know that he is the Messiah, and his works testified. Now, you got to remember that John said that he was preparatory. He came to prepare the way for Christ. And John, we know from the scriptures, we're going to look at it in just a moment, John was wanting his disciples to start making the transition from him to Jesus. You know, you need to quit following me, and you need to follow the one to whom all the promises are given. And that's Jesus. You need to switch over. Turn to John chapter 3 and look at verses 30 through 35. John 3, verses 30 through 35. Now, John is talking about himself. He says, we're talking about Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he bears witness, and no man receives his witness. He who has received his witness has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. So what we see is, what was John testifying to exactly? That Jesus is the one to whom you need to look. That Jesus is the promised one. That Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. I know we're going to get to it soon, but turn back over to John chapter 1. Take a look at verses 23 through 29. Now remember, again, stressing the idea that John, I think, was preparing when he sent his disciples. John himself was saying, I've got to start decreasing, and he's got to increase. My ministry will give way to the one to whom the promises are given. I was just the one sent to prepare the way. So now John, in John chapter 1, verses 23 through 29, even John the Baptist, it quotes Malachi saying, I'm the one that Malachi was prophesying. He said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And then he's actually quoting here Isaiah's prophecy. As the prophet, as Isaiah the prophet said, now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him and said to him, meaning John, why then are you baptizing if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them saying, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. So when he says he existed before me, he says, Jesus is the great I am. He has existed from all eternity. And he's affirming just what is said in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So John the Baptist's ministry was to prepare men for the coming of the Messiah, who was the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world. And so what we see here, that John, by his own admission, said that his baptism was a baptism of water for repentance. That's what his baptism was, for repentance. John prepared the way for Jesus by preparing men, by creating in men a sense of their need of the forgiveness of sins. Hence, they need to ask for repentance of their sins. That was John's mission in life. That's what he came to bear witness of, that this is the one to whom all the promises were given. By the way, we know that if you look at Matthew, if you turn over to Matthew 3, verse 6, talking about John when he went out to baptize, Matthew 3, verse 6 says, then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea, verse 5, and all the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. Now, what is the nature of repentance but confessing that I'm a sinner? That's what repentance is. And John, in other words, John says, there's no way you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven without repentance. And that repentance means you got to acknowledge that you're a sinner. And so these people that were coming to be baptized were coming for a baptism of repentance, confessing their sins, that they were in need of a Savior. Now we know from Scripture, no one can enter the kingdom of God without two things, without repentance and without faith. Now, in fact, that's what the Scripture, Mark says in Mark 1, verses 14 and 15. Here's what Mark records. When Jesus, after John baptized Jesus, and then we're told that the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights, because he is, remember, Jesus in his baptism, he has no sins to confess, right? He's perfect. He's the Son of God who's perfect. So why was he baptized? And that's why John says, look, I need you to baptize me, not me baptize you. And Jesus says, no, John, you need to baptize me that all things might be fulfilled. What things? Jesus was the head of the covenant. And whereas Adam failed, the last Adam, Jesus, will not fail. So I got to fulfill these things. So John, I got to, my baptism means I'm identifying with my people. That's what his baptism was about. So we see here, when Jesus comes out from the wilderness, Mark records Jesus saying that Jesus came preaching the gospel of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled, repent and believe in the gospel." That is what Jesus said. So the gospel consists of two things fundamentally: repentance, confessing of sin, turning from it, and then faith. You got to have those two things. And that's what the Apostle Paul, you look through the New Testament, that's what you're going to see: repentance and faith. So turn back to John 1 and look at verse 9. It says, "There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man." So we've got to ask the immediate question: how does this true light, of whom the Word is, which we know to be Jesus, how does Jesus enlighten every man? Well, let's go back to Matthew chapter 4. And we'll answer that question. If we go to Matthew chapter 4 and we begin at verse 12, Jesus began his public ministry in Galilee. We're told in verse 12, Matthew 4, beginning at verse 12. "Now when he heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying," and now he's going to quote Isaiah chapter 9, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were in sitting in darkness saw a great light. And to those who were sitting in the land and the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand.'" So now this text conveys something extremely important. It conveys the importance of biblical preaching, of whom Jesus is the greatest of all the preachers. Who, we are told, came to a section that Isaiah had prophesied 700 years before. 700 years. But you see, one thing about prophecy, it is predestination. It's a guarantee that whatever is prophesied will come to pass. It doesn't matter how long it's going to take. When Isaiah says, "Unto a child is born, and his name will be Wonderful Counselor," Isaiah 9, that was 700 years. 700 years before the Messiah came, 700 years before he went to Galilee of the Gentiles, but he went, what? Preaching. And notice it says, in his preaching, he went to those who were sitting in darkness. Well, what kind of darkness do you think he's talking about? Spiritual darkness. That's what he's talking about. They were sitting in spiritual darkness not able to comprehend anything, mind you, because they're in darkness. And it says, those who were in darkness under the shadow of death. Now, what would this all be, the shadow of death? Well, we know that the wages of sin is death, right? And these men who are in darkness, they're under the threat of eternal death. For the wages of sin is death, Paul says in Romans 6:23. Now, when Jesus came preaching, it says these people who were in great darkness, they saw a great light. Well, what great light? They saw Jesus preaching. They heard him with their ears. They saw a great light. Now, when you see a great light, you have a responsibility. Everybody has a responsibility once they see a light that they need to respond. You know, so we're told here that these people saw a great light, and then Jesus went about preaching to repent in order to enter the kingdom of God. You know, one of the great sadnesses is this in Scripture, is that in faithful preaching, in one sense, sinners see the light. Remember what John says here, there was the true light which comes into the world, enlightens every man. But in seeing the light, they really don't see the light. In hearing the preacher, they really don't hear the preacher. As Jesus said several times, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Now, you remember when I was preaching through Romans, and I'd go into Peter, and I said something that I preached in the morning would always end up in the evening message, and I didn't ever intend it. Well, here we're going to see, here in John, tying into what Jess has been preaching on in the parables of Jesus. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 13. There in that context where Jess has been preaching on the parable of the sower and the seed. Look at Matthew 13, beginning at verse 13 through verse 17. Therefore I speak to them in parables because follow it carefully here, while seeing, they do not see. Now it does say they see, but they don't really see. And while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they have scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I should heal them. Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So here's the thing. Every person who sees the light, and how do they, remember Jesus came preaching, and it says those in darkness under the shadow of death saw a great light. But so many who saw the great light, though they saw it, they really did not see it. And though they heard Jesus preach, they really did not obey the preaching of Jesus. So when John here in his gospel says, coming into the world enlightens every man, there is an extent anybody Here's the dynamics. Anybody who has ever heard faithful preaching has been illuminated to a certain degree, that they know that's a truth. And by hearing that, they are under a moral obligation to believe what they have heard. And so these people who saw the great light, they saw the great light in the preaching of Jesus saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and believe in the gospel. And unless they do that, unless they believe in Jesus, he is the only savior of sinners. There's nobody else. And so what we see here is the great tragedy in verse 10 and 11 is the great tragedy of Jesus's coming into this world. It says, notice what it says, verse 10 and 11. He was in the world, meaning the word, which we know to be Jesus. He was in the world and the world was made through him. He's the creator of everything. And the world did not know him. He came to his own and those were his own did not receive him. The creator of the universe came into their presence, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one to whom all the Old Testament prophets prophesied about, the one who in his incarnation comes in to fulfill all that was prophesied, the long-awaited Messiah that Isaiah prophesied about has come. So when it says he came to his own and his own received him not, who did he first come to? National Israel is who he came to. He came to his own people. And his own people as a whole did not receive him. They rejected him. And in fact, we know from the scriptures, they're going to eventually kill him. Kill the one who is the light. Kill the one who has everlasting life. And why do they do that? Why would they do such a horrendous thing as kill the Messiah? Because, as we see in John 3, they hated the light. Men in darkness do not appreciate anything about the scriptures, anything about Jesus. You know, you and I, we have to remember this when we engage in people. We really do. The unbeliever is not some neutral basis to be convinced. You and I have to understand their condition. And their condition is they're in darkness. And as 2 Corinthians says, the God of this world has blinded their eyes that they may not see the gospel. The God of this world has blinded their eyes. Same as what Jess has been preaching on. Who's said to be the birds of the air that pick up the seed that doesn't have a chance? Satan. That was Jesus says it. Satan is the one who does that. So though they hear, it doesn't do any good because they hate the light. And that's what we got to understand with people. They hate truth. They hate light. Now, what that means is we still preach to them because it's through preaching that we bear testimony of the great light, and that only in this great light will they ever see and ever have hope of eternal life. But we keep on talking. But what a tragedy. The long-awaited Messiah has come, and Israel says, he can't be it. He can't be the one. And that's what the Pharisees saw. No, he can't be. He cannot be the Son of God. He cannot be that promised one. They saw a great light, but they did not repent in order to enter the kingdom of God. So this great tragedy, I want you to turn over to, as we bring this to a conclusion, turn back to Matthew chapter 3. When John was baptizing in the Jordan, and we're going to pick up at verse 5 through verse 12. Then Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he, meaning John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" You ever thought about that? Someone said, "Well, that's kind of rude, don't you think? All these people being baptized, and here comes these Pharisees," and John says, "Oh, good for you." No, he says, "You brood of vipers." John knew something about them, just like Jesus knew the Pharisees for what they really were. So who warned you to flee the wrath to come? And now notice their response. Verse 8. Well, John says, "Therefore, bring forth in keeping with what? Repentance." I've come baptizing in water for repentance. So you need to bear fruit of repentance. "And do not suppose that you say to yourselves," now remember, they thought of themselves as being really special, right? Because they were national Israel after all. They say, and John says, "Do not think that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as for our father.' For I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And the axe is ready to lay at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Is that not what Jesus has been saying? The parable of the sower? You got to bear fruit. If you don't bear fruit, there's no hope. So what John is saying, God has already got an axe and he's chopping at the tree and he says, "You're the tree." And he's cutting you down. And he says, "As for me, I baptize with water for repentance, but he who comes after me is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So what John the Baptist is saying, you brood of vipers, you haven't come, you're not like these others confessing their sins, because what was the main problem with the Pharisees? They were self-righteous, right? Jesus so many times said, "You're self-righteous hypocrites. You are whitewashed tombs is what you are. You see, but you don't see. You hear, but you don't hear," just like Isaiah said about you. And God is cutting your tree down. And he says, "Now, my ministry was a baptism of repentance to prepare the way. But this one whom I'm preparing the way, he's going to baptize you not with just water. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Now, that brings out two things. To baptize with the Holy Spirit means there's only one hope for people who are residing in darkness and the shadow of death. They have to be given the ability to see the light, right? God has to show grace to them in order for them to see. And when he says, "He who will baptize with the Holy Spirit," now that's going to, I'll bring that out more when we get to John 3 with Nicodemus. That really comes to bear when we come to Nicodemus. He says, this one who not only baptizes with the Holy Spirit, he baptizes with fire. What does that mean? Well, he explains it, verse 12. The winnowing fork. He's talking about the threshing floor that has the wheat kernels and the chaff. And what the ancients would do, they'd get that fork and they would shovel up and they'd throw it up in the air, and the kernels, being heavier, would fall to the ground, but the chaff would blow away. And so you could separate the chaff from the kernels. But who's the chaff? Pharisees, all those who saw but that really didn't see, who heard but they really didn't hear. And they will be burned up, the chaff, with unquenchable fire. You know, Jesus said in Mark 9, 47 and 48, he says, if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of heaven with one eye than with both eyes be cast into hell, where the worm never dies and where the fire is never quenched. This Messiah will burn up those who, when the light appeared, they didn't understand and they refused to come to the light. And they will bear the consequences of that rebellion. That was John the Baptist's purpose in coming. His ministry was to prepare the way for Jesus' ministry. And he did. And you see, when John, it's no coincidence, when John says, I must decrease and he must increase, that's why God took John the Baptist out of the way. So when God in his providence had John have Herod behead him, John had fulfilled his ministry. It was done. I came to do, he could say, what God gave me to do. My ministry is over. But his is just beginning, Jesus. As I end here, we're talking about light and darkness. I'm going to throw a plug in. I'm going to throw a plug in from a third Bible course on the Good News Bible series, which is about a month away from going active online. And the title of that new course is Light Conquers Darkness. I just want to encourage y'all that I was talking to my wife the other day. I said, you know, when Jeff Donnan came to me saying, John, we need help. I've got this thing called, you know, I forget what he called it then, these Bible classes, these gospel courses. We just need to get this out. It already had a tremendous impact, just the written form. And so all these people have taken that gospel course and benefited. And why I agreed to help Jeff Donnan out was, here's the modus operandi of the courses that are now online. You have a Bible reference, and you deal with the Bible, you read the Bible reference, and then you answer multiple choice. What that does is get you into the scriptures in an intense way. Now, it's not complicated. At the breakfast table the other day, I was talking with my wife, and I said, you know, there's a lot of people that are coming to that site. As of last week, 2,800 a week. Over 2,000 people a week around the world are visiting that. Now, that doesn't mean everybody's taking the course. I said, we don't know exactly what they do, but they're doing something. But why don't people do that? My wife, I thought, said it the best. She says, John, we live in a day where people don't study the Bible that intently anymore. And I said, well, you know, that's true. This is a wonderful way to get into the Word of God. And so this last course, in fact, that was the course that Jeff had already done, the gospel course. He said, John, I'm working on a course called Light Conquers Darkness. Or I says, that's what I want you to work on. But we did agree to do one on scripture, which we thought was primary. So is what he always envisioned. This idea of light and darkness is a great theme that runs through all of the scriptures. It really is a wonderful study. Enough for the plug. All right, let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would be with us. We thank you that Jesus, in him was life, everlasting life, that he is the light. He is the great light. He is the light of the world. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for you, O Spirit, opening our hearts and our ears and opening our eyes to see Jesus for who he really is. And we will praise you throughout all of eternity. For we ask this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.